your two verses, probably all could quote them from memory. We'll read them tonight, John chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. It could be said that these verses actually encapsulate the entire message of God's revelation to man, that there is a God who cares, who loves, and who saves the objects of his love. We'd like to look a few minutes tonight about salvation and what we really mean by salvation and what it is. The English theologian F.F. Bruce wrote, "The Bible's central message is the story of salvation, and throughout both testaments, three strands of this unfolding story can be distinguished: the bringer of salvation, the way of salvation, and the heirs of salvation." And we find that all three of these strands are present here in our text. The bringer of salvation is God. The way of salvation is his only begotten Son. And the heirs are those who, in God, are given the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And this is the only true message of hope to a world that is lost, that is mired in sin, and that is facing an eternity of punishment. They have no hope, and they are without the true God. Psalms 98:2 says, "The Lord hath made known his salvation." And Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 45:22, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." So we find, first of all, looking at the definition of salvation, what are the words that the Bible uses to describe salvation, and what are the meaning of those words? In the Hebrew, there's one verb, it's called yasha, and it means to deliver or to liberate, to place in freedom or to bring victory. And this is used in an external physical level, as Moses used it in Deuteronomy 24 when he said, "For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies, to save you." And it's realized spiritually in Isaiah 45:17, "But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end." And then there are two nouns in the Hebrew that are used. One is very much like the verb, and actually comes from the verb, it's yesha, and that means deliverance, safety, and welfare. And again, it's used often in the physical sense, as the psalmist used it in Psalm 12:5, "For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord, I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him." And then spiritually, the noun is used in Psalm 27:1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And then the noun that is used in the Hebrew is yeshua, and that means salvation, deliverance, welfare, and prosperity. Used in the temporal use of the time, it's such as Isaiah uses it in Isaiah 38:2, "O Lord, be gracious unto us. We have wasted for thee. We have waited for thee. Be thou their arm every morning our salvation also in the time of trouble. And then spiritually, Isaiah uses the noun in Isaiah 12:2-3. It says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He has also become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw waters out of the wells of salvation." So that's how the Hebrew use the word for salvation. And then in the Greek, they had one verb that was sozo, which means to keep safe, to rescue from danger or destruction. And it's used physically in John 8:25, when his disciples were in distress on the sea. The waves were billowing and the winds were blowing, and they came to Jesus. And it says his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we perish." They were looking to be saved that night from the physical waves and winds and the danger of the sea. And it's used spiritually in Matthew 1:21, when the angel said, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now, negatively, the spiritual use is that it's deliverance from the penalties of the messianic judgment. Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans 5:8-9, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." And then on the positive side, it makes one a partaker of the holiness and the righteousness of Christ. Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans 8:29, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." And the writer of Hebrews wrote in Hebrews 3:14, "For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." And then later in Hebrews 12:10, he wrote, "For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure," speaking of our earthly fathers bringing chastisement and discipline to us, but then speaking of God, "But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness." And then the Greek noun is soteria, which means deliverance and preservation. It means safety. Again, using it in the present life, it's used as in Acts 16:31, "And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And in 1 Corinthians 1:18, Paul wrote, "For the preaching of the cross unto them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God." So it is a present salvation. It's also a future salvation, because Paul wrote in Romans 13:11, "And that, knowing the time, that now it's not as high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe." There is a time when we will be delivered from all the taint of sin, which our natural bodies and our natural natures still contain, when we will be fully like him, and when we will attain our rewards and our full glorification, as Paul wrote in Thessalonians 5:8-9. "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." So we see how the Bible uses this term salvation, or to be saved, and it has both a physical and a temporal sense, and also a spiritual sense. Now, there are three elements of salvation. As we noted earlier, there's the bringer of salvation, the way of salvation, and then the heirs of salvation. And the bringer of salvation is God. And first of all, before we can know God as that bringer of salvation, we must know God as creator. That's the first verse of the Bible, that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and all things made by him, all things are made by Christ and for Christ, as Paul wrote to the Colossians. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And man was a special creation of God. We are not the result of anything else except God's work. So the Bible says in Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And as the created beings of God, we are responsible to God. He has given us a certain amount of authority. He's given us a dominion over the earth, over the animals of the earth, but we're not free to do anything we want. We have to be accountable to God, for we are God's stewards of the earth. He has entrusted us with that, and we are responsible to him, and we are responsible to him for our morality and for the way we live, for our very life. The days of our life are by the discretion of God. Paul told the Athenians, for in him we live and move and have our being. Isaiah declared that God was the one that giveth breath unto the people and spirit to them that walk therein. Daniel, in his rebuke of Belshazzar, said, and the God in whose thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. So our breath comes from God. He gives it to us at any time that he wants. He could take it from us, and we would no longer have life. For our life is his. He sustains it at all times. And we are responsible then to God for our behavior. And so we first must know God as our creator and sustainer, and so recognize that we are responsible to him. But and secondly, we have to know that God is judge. Abraham called God the judge of all the earth. Jephthah, in his reply to the king of Ammon concerning Israel's occupation of Heshbon, declared, the Lord, the judge, be judged this day between the children of Israel and the children of Ammon. Asaph, in his psalm, the 50th psalm, said, and the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. And the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 12:23, he declared that God, the judge of all. And also we know that Jesus, as God, the second person of the Godhead, is judge, and he will be the one that judges. Peter's testimony is in Acts 10:42. Speaking of Jesus, he said, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. Paul also gave testimony to this in Acts 17:31, where he said, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Now, because all have failed, as Belshazzar did, to glorify God, and because God is righteous, and that there is no human who is righteous, and no, there is not one, as the Bible says, we will all stand before the judge of all, and we will face his righteousness and his holy wrath. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And be certain that God is a God of wrath, And God's wrath is consistent. It is an unyielding wrath. It's resistance always to sin and evil. It is a strong and settled opposition to all that is evil arising out of God's very nature. And God's wrath is present and it is future. And it is a perfection of his divine justice. And because God is judge, his wrath is a judicial wrath and a justified wrath. It's also an eternal wrath. For when we break a human law, we are under the wrath of that law until we pay that debt. We might pay that debt through serving a prison sentence. We might pay it through a fine or through a community service that we would be required to do. But when we serve that sentence, we're free. When the fine is paid, we're free of that. And when the community service is done, we're not obligated anymore and we're released. But we can never fully pay the debt that we owe to God's justice. So his judicial wrath will be satisfied only by an eternity in the lake of fire. So knowing God as creator and our responsibility to him, and knowing that God as judge will have a holy wrath against all sin, that leaves man fully marred in the first phase of salvation. Someone that is in distress or is in danger and that is helpless to do anything to save himself. For we are all in danger of hellfire and later an eternal lake of fire. And we are all slaves to sin and all the physical and mental distress that it brings. And there's nothing we can do to free ourselves. We can try idols, we can try good works, we can try all kinds of things to do or things to deny ourselves of, but it will not bring us any salvation. And in truth, we don't really want that salvation. For Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans 2, 5, 6, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasureth up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds." So we're helpless and we're in distress, we're in danger. And now we come to the second element of salvation. We can know God not only as creator, not only as judge, but we can know him as redeemer and as savior. Isaiah wrote, "And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else." And man is not without hope, even though they've tried idols and it's failed, even though they've tried good works and it's failed, they still have hope. And that hope is in God himself. Because God himself became our savior by becoming a man. Isaiah prophesied it, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And we saw the fulfillment of that when the angel in Matthew 1:23 told Joseph, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. And we see in Philippians 2:6-7, talking of Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. The angel told Joseph about Mary, that she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And in Hebrew, his name is Yeshua, which means literally salvation. For he shall save his people from their sins. And so Mary brought forth her firstborn son in a stable, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger. And the angel proclaimed to the shepherds, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. So we know that the bringer of salvation is God through his only begotten Son, the second person of the Godhead, Jesus. And how then is salvation obtained? It's obtained by what Peter said in Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The jailer asked Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Jesus, as man and God, was able to provide salvation because he could pay the penalty of sin fully for each of his elect. And we cannot do it for even ourselves, but he could do it for all that God had chosen in him. As Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans 5:6, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." And he wrote in Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2:24, "Who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." Philippians 2:8 tells us, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." And Hebrews 5:8-9 says that though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. And then further in Hebrews 8:28, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." So the way of salvation is Jesus Christ. He said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So we have the bringer of salvation, God. We have the way of salvation, his Son. And now we have the heirs of salvation. The writer of Hebrews said of angels that they are not all, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Peter spoke in his first epistle of husbands and wives being heirs together of the grace of life. And in Titus 3:7, Paul wrote that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So the heirs of salvation are the chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world and predestined unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, as stated in Ephesians 1:4-5. We as the redeemed are the heirs of salvation. Paul wrote to the Galatians in Galatians 4:7, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." And as heirs of salvation, we have an eternal inheritance, as we find in Hebrews 9:15. "And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." And Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1:3-5, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So we have the three elements of salvation: the bringer, which is God; the way of salvation, which is Jesus Christ, who took our sins in his body on the tree, died, was buried, and was raised again. And this is our way of salvation. And then we are the heirs of salvation, for we are no longer in danger of God's wrath. As Paul wrote to the Romans, much more than being now justified by his blood, shall we be saved from wrath through him. And we are free from the curse of the law. We're not free from the law, we're free from the curse of the law. As Paul wrote to the Galatians in 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. And we have been delivered from the bondage of sin. Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans 6, verses 17 and 18, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. And in verses 22 and 23, he writes, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we find that he has freed us from sin, the bondage that we were in, because he has taken our transgressions from us. The psalmist who wrote Psalm 130 in verses 3 and 4 lamented, if thou, O Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, who shall stand? Because if God kept a record of our sins, a record of our transgressions, no one could stand before him. But he went on to say, but there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. And the psalmist of 103:12 said, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Paul wrote to the Colossians in Colossians 2 and 13 and 14, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. The person that hung on the cross had his transgressions nailed to the cross so that all could see what they were. But Jesus, who had no transgressions, he spiritually nailed all of our transgressions to the cross and died them, took them away, wiped them away, as if you would say, well, let's just clear it all out and it's there no more. For God, as the psalmist said, has put our transgressions from us as far as the east is from the west. And so we have righteousness in Jesus Christ. So no longer does sin have any control over us. And sin is in our bodies, but we live by the Spirit. We don't live by the flesh, or at least we should. And we've been delivered from the effect of distress. And it's like anxiety, frustration, helplessness that can result in all kinds of bad feelings. Now we do have distresses that come our way. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 6:4, but in all things approving ourselves as ministers of God in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses. So he was telling them that he did have distresses, but he also wrote to them We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We might go through difficulties and troubles and temptations, but we need not have a feeling of despair. And we need not become distressed or feel hopeless, because in our salvation has come deliverance. For God has shined his love on us through his Son, and he separates us, and nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Paul says, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And then in verse 17 he says, nay, in all these things, verse 37 he says, nay, and in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Before the creation of the world, God purposed to bring salvation to those that he would choose in love. Jesus purposed to purchase that salvation with his blood, and the Holy Spirit purposed to call us with God's effectual call, and thus we are heirs of that salvation. He's delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, as Paul wrote in Galatians 1:13-14. And we are Christ. He has bought us, has secured us in his hands, and will keep us until we know the fulfillment of his purpose for us, being predestined, called, justified, and glorified. And that day is coming soon when we shall see him face to face, shall behold his glory, and shall be with him forever. So let us be faithful and true, and walk honestly before him and with him. Again, repeating our verse of Romans 13:11, and that, knowing the time that it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. I'll turn it back to Joe.